According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Ephesians 1:10 this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. We are in the middle of verse 10 at the moment, and a verse I've been longing to tear apart and to teach and to just give all the detail we possibly can give, because the dispensation of the fullness of times is explicitly promised in this verse. And so I think it's useful for us to see it for what it is, to see it for what it's not. It's not the same as the church age. The church age is where we are now. The dispensation of the fullness of times is where we're going. That's where we're headed. And we'll be putting these things all up for you again here this morning. Before we do get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, just so thankful. Thankful for this day, thankful for truth, thankful for the living and abiding Word of God, and for the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble together. We call upon your faithfulness as we study to show ourselves approved. Father, thank you for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his faithfulness to lead us in all things, even the deep things of God. So here we are, Father. We're in a very deep passage this morning, but we trust the Holy Spirit will walk us right through it. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, real quick before we get started, if you've not yet put the app on your phone, do so. All right. If you're struggling with it, come talk to us after class. We will help you with that, and we'll help you get it installed. We'll help you get your account set up. We'll help you follow and join the messaging channel and everything else that goes with the new Austin Bible Church app, because the Faith Life is going away. Faith Life will end on the 30th, which is this week. So anyway, want to make that announcement clear. Also, something I noticed this morning when I opened up the homepage in the Logos Bible software is a great big banner across the top for Schaefer Theological Seminary. And I was thrilled to see that. I thought, that is outstanding. I'm glad that Schaefer Seminary is now partnering with Logos Software and that they have this going. I saw an email also that every student at Schaefer Seminary gets a Logos installation as a part of their enrollment and being students at Schaefer Seminary. So what I got to find out, though, is does that include us? Because remember, Austin Bible Church, we are a partner ministry with Schaefer, that anybody from Austin Bible Church who wants to take courses, you can take up to two courses every semester tuition-free by virtue of your membership here at Austin Bible Church. So that being the case, I need to find out more about what is the Logos installation that that Schaefer students are receiving. So anyway, when I saw that banner across the top there, I got excited and said, well, that's pretty neat. All right, so fullness of time, the dispensation of the fullness of time. This is what we're dealing with here. In Ephesians 1:10, with a view. Let me back up a little bit so we have the context here. And it's hard. I want to back up all the way to verse 3, okay, which we can't do every single time. But understand, it is one sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. And we've kind of broken it down into thirds, really. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, that's the first third. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, that's the middle third. We're almost through the middle third now. And then verses 11, 12, 13, 14, that'll be the third of these 12 verses. And so we're right there on the edge of hitting that verse 11. But it's a eulogy. It's a eulogy of praise. Blessed be God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so this whole eulogy is celebrating God the Father. It is a paterological eulogy for all the glorious things that the Father has done, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is the Father's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed upon us in the Beloved One. That's the Father. The Father is he, and in Christ, in the Beloved One, in him, We understand it's useful. I think by the time we're done, we need to come back and just start color coding all of the pronouns that apply to the Father and color coding all of the pronouns that apply to God the Son. And I think we'll have a good conclusion to that when we get through these verses. All right. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Making known to us the mystery of His will. And this is key. So we get to the present. We've been in the past. We've been dealing with the foundation of the world and all of the divine decrees all the way back in verse 3, talking about our election, our predestination, our adoption, our redemption, all of these things that were in the plan of God and in the divine decrees from the eternal life conference of eternity past. But when we get to verses 8 and 9, all of a sudden, we're brought into the present. We're brought into the church age. We're brought into the dispensation of the mystery. And it's actually called the dispensation of the mystery in Ephesians 3:9, bringing to light what is the administration of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. And so here we are in the dispensation of the mystery. You and I are believer priests in the church age. We are believer priests in the dispensation of the mystery, the oikonomia of the mousterion, okay? And so this is when this grace gets lavished. He lavished on us, making known to us the mystery of His will. It is the church age that has the grace of God lavished, not Israel, not the Gentiles, not the angels. No prior oikonomia had the grace of God lavished upon them, that is, made abundant, as it has been made abundant upon us, the body and bride of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has been made abundant upon our oikonomia more than any other oikonomia that ever preceded us. All right? And yet, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, or kind intention, the eutychia, the good pleasure which He, God the Father, purposed in Christ, in Him, in Christ. Okay? And that we should all be on step, tracking with everything that this sentence is telling us, that the Father has a purpose, and that purpose is His good pleasure, and it's the Father's good pleasure in glorifying Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not us. Probably why messages like this aren't very popular. I think churches today tend to be focused on, they tend to be man-centric, let's face it. Moralistic, therapeutic deism rules the day today, where people come to church because they want to feel good. They want to feel like they're important and things are happy, and they use church like a therapy session, all right? As opposed to learning the living and abiding Word of God and becoming more intimate with our Savior. That's what I'm about, and that's what this passage is about. So, making known to us, causing us to know the mystery of His will. And we are the ones that are equipped to do this. We are the ones that have the New Testament revelation. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the end. We have the goal, purpose, and outcome of the Father's will. And it's called an oikonomia of the pleroma of the kairos. And that's what we're going to see here today. With a view to, let me pull up the Greek verse here. With a view to, okay? It's the preposition eis. And then we have oikonomia to pleromatos ton kairon. That's it. An oikonomia to pleromatos ton kairon. A dispensation of the fullness of the times, of the opportune times. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. But this is the Father's end game. It's not the church age. It's the fullness of times. So we're clear on that. All right. And then we'll define what it is. Once we get the title, then we have the definition. We have the description. You think, wow, with a view to an administration of the fullness of time, sounds great. What is that? The summing up of all things in Christ. The headship of all things in Christ. We're going to talk about what does it mean to sum up? What is the summing up? What is the headship of Jesus Christ? Things in heaven and things on the earth. Okay? And then we'll go on to verses 11 through 14 after that. But the summing up of all things in Christ, the headship of all things in Christ. We'll tackle that today as well. All right. So this is the good pleasure of God the Father. We are looking forward. We are in the church age looking forward to the fullness of times. We are in the dispensation of the mystery, but we are looking forward to the dispensation of the fullness of times. It is an administration. If you don't like the word dispensation, just change it to administration, okay? Or economy, or stewardship. All of those English words convey, in a sense, what oikonomia is all about. The fact that there is the management of a household, the nomos, the law of an oikos, the law of a household, the management of a household, and the principles there. All right, now I'm not going to go back and reread all these, but I would encourage you to just focus on Luke 16 to start with, because there's a steward there who has to give an accounting of his management, for he can no longer be manager. And that story helps to paint the picture. It shows you what is expected of a steward. What's expected of an oikonomos in an oikonomia, a steward in a stewardship. He is accountable. And that's what we all are, accountable in our stewardship here in the church age. All right, now when we deal with fullness, fullness is our adjective here. Well, we have an adjective and a noun and a verb. But we're dealing with pleroma. Let me get to subpoint C now. Pleroma. Have you ever heard that word? I know Colonel Thiem preached it a lot. A lot of doctrinal pastors love it. In fact, a friend of mine has a church in Tullahoma, Tennessee, and it's called Pleroma Bible Church. So it's kind of a big deal in his mind, in that ministry there. Pleroma speaks of fullness. And the Bible has a lot to say about fullness. I mean, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, and we have different fullness promises that are given in the New Testament. And generally speaking, we're dealing with the noun pleroma, or we're dealing with the adjective pleres, which means full, or we're dealing with the verb plerao, which means to fill or to fulfill. Okay? Obviously, the language has to be understood in the context that is given, and you recognize if you've got a bucket and you're pouring water, you're filling a liquid into a container, right? It's like water vessels for purification, and then Jesus turns them into wine, okay? But we understand the imagery. We understand what it means to fill something. It was empty, now it's full, and there's a process to get it there because you're pouring into it the item that's filling it. That's the imagery. So, the noun pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, Strong's number is 4138. There are 17 such uses in the New Testament of pleroma. There's also the adjective pleres, Strong's number 4134. That has 16 uses in the New Testament. And many of those are verses that you're familiar with. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, or there's other, Apollos was full of the Spirit, and there's other descriptions like that when people were full. Plerao, to fill or to fulfill, okay, to fulfill every desire for goodness, all right, to fulfill. It might be a metaphoric use so that it's not literally pouring something into somebody, but it is a fulfillment of a prophecy, for example. If the scriptures might be fulfilled because God had made promises, and then we have to observe how those promises are fulfilled. God makes good on every promise he comes up with. So the pleroma, positional truth principles, and the verb is used far more. The verb is used 87 times. Okay, pleroma, positional truth principles, were a particular feature of Colossians. I'm going to review those with you here this morning because we taught Colossians before we started the Ephesians series. But that has profound expansions in Ephesians. I've said many times, I believe Colossians is the rough draft and Ephesians is the masterpiece, okay? Colossians was the first one that he wrote, and he said he wrote it in brief. He wrote a brief development of the mystery doctrine. That's Colossians. Ephesians has the expansion. So let's take a look at these. Colossians 1:19. You remember this? When we were talking about the glories of Jesus Christ. Let's just pick up here. Colossians 1. You should remember this. We taught this at great length. We even had memory verses that came from the book of Colossians centered in these passages. Understand, He, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom authority of His beloved Son. The kingdom's not here yet, but we are under His authority. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? That's all of us here today, I take it? We're all born again, and this is our blessing, that we're no longer under that domain of darkness. We are in Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If I'm not careful, I can preach on that for the rest of this hour. Okay? That's dear to my heart. Very dear. But He is the image of God. He is the image of God. Don't confuse Adam. Adam was made in the image of God, but Jesus Christ is the image of God. That's profound. That is absolutely profound. And we can understand that in different ways. So He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Of all creation. This is what takes that beginning moment back to the alpha moment of time, the boundary between eternity past and the temporal present. I told you I was going to get this up all the time too. The plan of God diagram. Because we have time in between eternity past and eternity future, right? Everything in between eternity is time. Before time was eternity, before time. We call that eternity past. And then when time concludes, we're not there yet, but when time concludes, what's beyond that? Eternity future. In between eternity past, eternity future, this is what we call time, the created dimension of time. Some would say space-time in any event. And that boundary moment, you have here these creative ages, you have God's divine decrees and the speaking forth of what He planned, of what He willed. And as soon as this thing begins to be executed, as soon as there is something in existence besides God, then you have a remarkable record. You have a sequence of before and after. As soon as there's an alpha moment, then there's a moment after the alpha moment, and a moment after, and after, and after. And we've just been moving forward through time ever since. Day by day, moment by moment, constantly moving forward in a linear fashion. In a created temporal time dimension that has before and after parameters. Anyway, the alpha moment is the only moment that doesn't have any moments before it, and the omega moment is the only moment that doesn't have any moments after it, because they form the boundaries of time. So this is what we're dealing with. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. And we realize, look at this, this creation has a physical dimension and it has a spiritual dimension. A visible spectrum and an invisible spectrum. The angelic realm is in that spiritual, invisible dimension. And it lays, I think it just lays over top of the physical, material dimension. And Jesus Christ created them both, created everything. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Don't ever lose track of that. Through Him and for Him. God the Father was delighted to use Jesus Christ as His creative agent, as the tool through which, the vehicle, the agent, the carpenter who put the architect's plans into effect. And the Father was delighted to let God the Son be that creative agent. Through Him, but also for Him. All things are for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Father is glorifying Jesus Christ through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also, I love the way that we have statements of everything. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. And then how do you add to all things? How do you expand the universe of everything? When you're already starting with everything, well, you have to create something new. And that's what the church is. The church is a new creation. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What a glory. All of this now gets summarized with a fullness statement of verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure, this is the eudaimonia we're looking at, the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Just pause. Think about it. In Hebrew, they'd put a salah in there and say, think about it, through a guitar solo, okay? Think about it. That's what a salah is, okay? It was the Father's good pleasure. It was the Father's eudaimonia, good pleasure, for all the pleroma to dwell in Christ. Okay? To dwell in Christ. And there's katoikeo, all right? Pleroma, eudaimonia. All right. Making sure I'm not misremembering the Greek passage here this morning. All right. Yeah, eudaimonia. It's actually the verb for eudaimonia. All the fullness was pleased to dwell. All the fullness was pleased to katoikeo in him, in Christ. All right, so that's just an introduction, right? Colossians just makes the statement. It makes the statement. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. And we're left wondering, well, what is that? What is the fullness? When does this happen? How does this happen? Tell me more. But Colossians doesn't tell us more. We have to wait until Ephesians to actually learn, what is the fullness? Okay? What is the fullness? Actually, we're going to find out. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. And we dwell in Christ, do we not? Of course we do. And then through him to reconcile all things to himself. It goes on to talk about these other things. Now, chapter 2 of Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. It's heartbreaking when believers who should know better get taken off the rails. We're supposed to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to be dwelling in him. We're supposed to be occupied with Christ. We're supposed to be centered in the abiding, in the living and abiding Word of God. And it's absolutely tragic that Satan is as successful as he is, that Christians are as prone as we are to having our minds led astray. And it is a thought captivity through philosophy and empty deception. How sad is that? And trying to find a syncretism, trying to blend human wisdom with God's wisdom. How do you do that? Because God's wisdom is infinite and human wisdom is foolishness. Say, yeah, I want a blend of wise and foolish. No, I don't. I want all God's wisdom and I want none of this fallen world's wisdom, because it's not wisdom, it's Satan. Philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the stoicheia, the elementary principles of the cosmos. And Satan's got a long list of them. This is a little project of mine. I kind of forgot about it. I got to get back to it. You ever seen those elemental periodic tables of the elements, right? Like in high school or junior high or wherever, college maybe. You had this table of all the elements, and you start with number one, right? You start with, what is it, hydrogen, and then helium, and I forget what they are. Anyway, you got the whole periodic table of the elements. I want to draw a periodic table of the cosmos elements. Okay, the cosmos elements. Because I think the very first one is me. I think Satan uses the me principle, putting me at the center of the universe, putting me at the center of God's plan, putting me at the center. Satan put himself at the center with his five I wills. Adam put himself at the center. We all do. It's a fundamental principle of the cosmos. It's an elemental principle of the cosmos. Anyway, rather than according to Christ, let's keep our focus on Christ. For in him, all the fullness, now we have the fullness of deity. We have an adjective describing what kind of fullness. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. All the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's profound, right? This is how we develop our Christology. This is how we understand God the Son as the God-man in hypostatic union, and then how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, how he came bodily, and even how he functions today. He's seated at the Father's right hand, right? He's resurrected, he's glorified, he's seated at the Father's right hand, but he still dwells bodily. Not only in a resurrection body in the throne room of heaven, but he dwells bodily in you and me, the body of Christ. As the church dwells in this world, we're in the world but not of the world, and this is Christ dwelling bodily. How glorious is that? And in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you have been plerao'd. The verb there is plerao, to fulfill. Okay? That's why this fullness is huge. And we want to have a grasp on the verb, the adjective, the noun, the concept of being fulfilled in Christ. Sadly, I think it's this lack of development is what allows for believers to get so sidetracked and to buy into pop psychology and get all these self-help books in the bookstores and all this stuff about, well, you know, I gotta have an enriched and fulfilling life. And they find it in things that the cosmos supplies. No. I want it in the Word of God. I want it in Christ himself. Because his word has supplied all things pertaining to life and godliness. I don't need to supplement Bible doctrine with anything this cosmos can offer. So we have pleroma. We have the pleroma of the fullness, and we have the plerao of in him you have been pleraoed. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now, that's a positional truth awaiting a future manifestation, because we're not there yet. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear. We don't yet see all things subjected to him. This fallen cosmos is still in open rebellion, even though they were tactically defeated, strategically defeated, tactically defeated, strategically defeated at the cross. I'm always getting those mixed up. All right. But he will be defeated. We will see all things subject, because that's promised. It's absolutely promised. All right, so these were the positional truth principles of pleroma. We got just a short introduction to them in the Colossians teaching, but now we're having them expanded in Ephesians. And so, starting with verse 10, where we find that there is an entire dispensation on the way, an entire stewardship on the way, characterized by this pleroma. The fullness of the Chiron of the times. Okay? There is a pleroma dispensation on the way. I'm trying my best to not use chronological expressions with respect to the dispensations, although it's difficult. Schofield struggled with it. Ryrie struggled with it. Any dispensationalist does, simply because all of the dispensations are all, they're sequential. We can put them in an order, and we can plot them with a before and an after precision within the created dimension of time, right? And it's hard to not think of them as time periods, because they're not technically time periods. They are stewardships that just so happen to have a start and a finish within time, so you can think of them as a time period. Okay, like this Bible class we're in right now. Is this a Bible class or is this a time period? Well, it happens in time. It starts at 8:30, it ends at 9:30. But this Bible class is not a time period. This Bible class is a Bible class. It's a worship service. It's a, you see what I'm saying? So a dispensation is not a time period. It's a stewardship that just so happens to come in a sequence within the boundaries of time. So the church age started on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. We can plot that on a calendar. We can find a Gregorian equivalent or a Julian equivalent back in the day. And we can look at a calendar and say, okay, where are we today? This is a Sunday in June of 2023. Here we are. We can think of it in a time context, but we don't necessarily have to because we don't know when it's going to end. It's timeless in a sense that it could end today, could end tomorrow, could end with any particular day moving forward as soon as we hear the trumpet when we get raptured out of here. Anyway, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for a dispensation of the fullness of the times. It's not the chronos times, it's the kairos times. We'll define that for you. We'll have more to say on this fullness, at the end of the chapter. This is what I want to show you here. I think most of the commentaries, most of the scholars focus on a kephalaio. They focus on the verb for summing up. They focus on, and they miss the headship that's built into that. They want to recapitulate something. I'm okay with that, but take it the final step. Take it to what it really means to put something under a heading. So we'll get there. The heading of Jesus Christ, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth. When's that going to be? It's not this earth. Okay? It's the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth that we can be looking forward to. And as we see the conclusion to this chapter, what follows the eulogy is the prayer. And Paul has a huge prayer starting in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And so then what follows? Another very long sentence, not quite as long as the first one, but still noteworthy for its length. Because it takes us to the end of the chapter. Okay? All right. Without reading the whole thing here. Yeah. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. All right. So this is a prayer for more knowledge, more insight, more intimacy with Jesus Christ. We already have the mystery doctrine revealed. Now we want more. We want to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. There are just dimensions of things we have to know about so we can use them, we can live them, we can employ them together with the Father in glorifying Christ. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Again, just be thrilled, okay? Your soul can be thrilled that you were saved in a day and age in which a risen Savior is seated at the right hand of glory. That a risen, victorious Savior ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. That we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That you and I live in this day and age, in this stewardship, in this administration, in this economy. That not only has Jesus Christ reigning at the Father's right hand, but it has the Holy Spirit sent to indwell each one of us. A down payment of our future glory that we're looking forward to. The deposit for the future fulfillment. So seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. There's those angels that have to be subjected. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, the church age is not the end game. It's the fullness of times that follows. So also in the one to come. Now, all of a sudden, now we're bringing together verse 10 with the fullness of time with the conclusion to this prayer. The pinnacle of the eulogy now matches up with the pinnacle of this prayer, the age to come. Notice, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Gave him as head over all things to the church. I'm going to color that green and let us think about that for a while. Okay? Because this is what the summing up of all things in Christ is all about. The anakephaliao, the summing up. We'll see the vocabulary, we'll see the impact of that in verse 10. But it's defined for us, it's described for us here in verse 22. Where headship is not just an empty title. Headship is not, you know, a nice title, a nice plaque on the wall, but a meaningless title. No. Head of the church means something. The head and body mean something. Particularly when the head and body relationship is put in the fullness expression as we see here. Head over all things to the church. So we have all things in subjection and all things to the church. Notice, here's the all things in subjection. And then head of all things to the church, which is his body. Are we clear on that? The church is his body. We're talking about the universal church, not an individual local church. Austin Bible Church, Lost Pines Bible Church, well, any other local church is a subset. It's a small segment. It's a smaller portion. We're talking about the entire church, the church universal, the body of Christ. Every believer from Pentecost to rapture is the church universal, which is his body. The fullness. Remember when I said Colossians didn't define what fullness is? Ephesians does define what fullness is. Notice the church is his body, the fullness. We're the fullness. The church, the body, is the fullness. And who's the filler? Of him who fills all in all. All right, so that's a preview. We're not ready for 22 and 23 yet. We're still trying to spell out verse 10. But I find it's going to be helpful for us to realize that this book, Ephesians, is the masterpiece of pleroma, the masterpiece of the fullness of God. And we find that that fullness is the body, is the church, the fullness of he who fills, all in all. And we'll have some all-in-all studies to do as well. All right, it's not only chapter 1, it's also chapter 3, it's also chapter 4, it's also chapter 5 that make use of the pleroma expression. So we'll stay tuned for what we're going to see in chapter 3. Another prayer request. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Every family derives its name. See, we need to be pederological in our theology, or we're going to mislabel things. We're going to realize that when the kingdom arrives, the pederological name is what counts. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, as if it were not so. Okay? The Father is the one that designates these things. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Four dimensions. Okay? And to know the agape, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, wait a minute. If it surpasses knowledge, how do I know it? If it surpasses knowledge, how do I know it? It's like the unfathomable. How do I fathom the unfathomable? That you may be pleraod to the pleroma of God, that you may be pleroed to the pleroma of God. Now this is a powerful prayer, and the realization of this prayer can only happen in a finite way during the church age. The pinnacle of this, when's it going to happen? In the fullness of times. Okay? Which we'll see as well. And we're not the ones that make it happen either. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. God's the one that does it. The Father does it. We go to him in prayer and then we watch him do the work. According to the power that works within us. To him be the glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus. To all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. Not just the church age. See, this is where he's getting us ready for what he's going to use us for in the fullness of times. To all generations, forever and ever, amen. Fullness. Introduced in Colossians, greatly expanded in a powerful way in profound expansions in Ephesians. How about 4:10? Why did Jesus descend? Yeah, we've got this. One body, one spirit, you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's why the church age needs to be paterological. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are, one of the other features of the church age is that we're gifted. We are as we saw in chapter 1, the grace of God is abundant. It is just lavished upon us. Then the quotation here from Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is beautiful. This is beautiful because it's a retranslation of what he said in Psalms, where he was receiving gifts. Here he's giving gifts. So this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? What was Jesus doing for 3 days after he died on the cross while he was in the grave? Why did he descend so low? Okay, Satan wasn't willing to descend. Satan was all about self-promotion and self-exaltation. But Jesus Christ humbled himself. Humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even descending to the lowest parts of the earth. Why? Because there were captives there in Abraham's bosom that had to be rescued. And he went and he got them and he brought them to glory. So he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Okay? So that he might pleroo. Hello? We got some work to do here. Okay? See, all I thought, all he did when he ascended, that was just so that the Father could just say, all right, attaboy, well done, have a seat. Oh, there's so much more. Because that was not a seat. I mean, Satan lusted after that seat, but he wasn't entitled to it. To which of the angels did he say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? There is a profound truth with respect to Jesus Christ and the session that he has at the right hand of the Father. Something else that makes the dispensation of the church so unique. That so that he might play Ra'o all things. And then we have the giftedness. And we have the gifts that he gives. So here's Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And we know that the apostles and prophets were in the first century, but the evangelists and the pastor teachers are in the post-apostolic age. We do break down the dispensation of the church into the age of the apostles and the age of the local church. The apostolic age, the post-apostolic age, okay? At least that's how we define things. I think that's how the New Testament defines things. That when the apostles departed, the apostles departed. They were gone. No more apostles. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until... Are we done yet? Okay. Is the church age over? No. Is Austin Bible Church over? No. So long as he keeps us here, there is more equipping to be done. And we are equipping you for the here and now, of course. You're getting equipped to use your gift and to pursue your ministries and to bear your effects. You're getting equipped for every church age function imaginable. But you know what else you're getting equipped for? The fullness of times. What is it that you and I are going to be doing for all eternity in the resurrection? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And this keeps getting built until the last Christian gets saved. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. How are we going to get there? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the pleroma to Christu, the pleroma of Jesus Christ. The measure of the stature which belongs to the pleroma of Jesus Christ. That's what we're headed for. Profound. The Colossians introduction to pleroma has a profound expansion in Ephesians. The very last use is the one that really is the easiest to preach. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but plerao, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. All right. I almost think that one's an incidental usage beyond all the vast ones that he used previously in chapters 1 through 4. But it is a plerao usage, so I don't want to overlook it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I are to have that filling all day, every day, that it's not the flesh, it's going to be the Spirit that empowers us, that leads us, that directs us, if we're not filled with the Spirit, what are we doing? Anything we're trying to do in carnality, what are we doing? Why are we doing that? All right. With a view to a dispensation of the fullness of the Kairon, of the opportune times, not the chronological times, not the sequential times. Greek has two words for time, chronos and kairos. And sometimes they get used together in tandem, sometimes they get used in contrast. This is, I think, a profound contrast. The opportune times. Let's talk about the specific aspect of kairos that is characteristic of the coming dispensation, characteristic of the coming pleroma dispensation. How glorious it's going to be. Ta pleroma ton kairon. And we cannot confuse it with ta pleroma tu chronu that's found in Galatians 4:4. So let's start with that. In fact, I'm going to open these up side by side. I'm going to put Galatians 4:4 right there so that you can see it side by side with Ephesians 1:10. I think sloppy scholarship conflates these, failing to realize that one is chronos, one is kairos, one is singular, one is plural. So how much more different can you get? So we can talk about the message of Galatians. Paul also wrote Galatians. I think it was the first one that he did write was Galatians. He wrote this years prior. Now he's writing Ephesians. Paul is not confused. When he's writing about a dispensation of the fullness of times, he's not confused with what he wrote earlier in Galatians. All right. So, and you might remember this when we taught, this was years ago when we taught Galatians, but remember, children are pretty much identical until they grow up, okay? The children, the child of the master, the child of the slave, they're just little kids, but one's going to grow up to be the master, and one's going to grow up and still be a slave. The heir, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And those are the same elemental things we saw in Colossians, the same stoicheia. Okay? And really, it's a confession as to how impotent the law truly was. God put Israel under the law, and Mosaic law did nothing to help the Jewish people be delivered from the domain of darkness. Mosaic law did nothing for the Jewish people to not be in bondage to the elemental things of the cosmos. If anything, Mosaic law made it worse, because then you had a standard to try to live up to, and they had pride in the ones who did thought they were doing better. And one of the great stoicheia of the universe is the pride of being better than somebody else. And as long as you're better than the next guy, well, then you can feel pretty good about yourself. Yeah, okay, yeah, I know I fail, but man, at least I'm not so-and-so. And that is a stoicheia of this cosmos. That is just, that's the relative humanity that feels good about being better than the next guy. How pathetic is that on a relative scale, when all of our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment anyway? We need the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anyway, back on track now. The held in bondage to the stoicheia, the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. All right, so now there's a phrase here that's being used, and it's not talking about the future dispensation of the fullness of the times. It's talking about a critical moment of human history when, in the fullness of the singular chronos, the singular time, when the fullness of the singular time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Okay? The word became flesh. And when was that? 2,000 years ago, right? And it was not too soon, and it was not too late. It was the fullness of the chronos. At the fullness, at the pleroma of the chronos, the virgin conceived and bore a son. And the Father's timing was absolutely perfect on that. His chronological timing was absolutely perfect. That he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then it goes on to talk about other things. So we have the, and I can make the Greek appear on this one too, when the ta pleroma tu chronu, when the fullness of the chronos, the pleroma tu chronu came, arrived, as opposed to the pleroma ton chiron. A dispensation to pleromatos ton chiron. So you have chronos in Galatians, you've got kairos in Ephesians. Different words is what I'm saying, as anyone can plainly see. So let's not confuse these, because the incarnation is not the fullness of times. All right? The plan of saving us and equipping us and getting us ready for what's in the future is not getting us ready for what he did 2,000 years ago. It's getting us ready for what's in the future. What follows the destruction of this heavens and this earth, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, because according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So don't confuse it with the fullness of the chronos when Jesus came born of a virgin. All right. So don't confuse chronos with kairos. Kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. Strong's Concordance, number 2540. Kairos. And it's used 86 times throughout the New Testament for kairos. It is a word for time, but it is not the same as the chronos word for time. Chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronos, like chronology, like chronometer, like chronological, like any other chrono word you can think of in the English language. Okay? This is sequenced. This is ordered time. Okay? Specific time. As opposed to the opportune time, the fitting time, the appropriate time, that precious moment time. Okay? We even use that idiom somewhat in English too. We talk about, well, this is the time. This is our time, is it not? Whatever that means. Okay? Or you have something very important you want to tell somebody. You're just trying to find the right time. You want to find the right moment. We want to find the time where it's opportune, where it's fitting, where it's the right time, the right place. Am I making sense? So the right time, the opportune time, the fitting time, the appropriate time, that's what the dispensation is. The dispensation of the fullness of the opportune times. Because we're going to have 1,000 generations of opportune times of loving Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ. With no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, the first things have passed away. Think about how many opportunities you lose in the church age because you're carnal. Think about all the kairos, and you blew it because you were out of fellowship. You weren't filled with the Spirit. You were filled with the flesh. You were carnal. You were walking in darkness. And the moment came and the moment went, gone, lost. You can never get it back. That opportune time. And so we lose a lot of them. This world is losing lots of them. But the next world won't lose any. The new heavens and the new earth, with no more sin, no more death, the new creation will not have any lost kairos moments ever. Every moment is a kairos moment in the new creation, in the new heavens and new earth. How glorious is that? Oh, it's fun to think about. Now, if you want to see these two nouns in the same verse, it happens twice, actually. So there's 86 kairoses, kairoi. There's 86 kairoi in the New Testament. There's 54 chronoi in the New Testament. And you would think out of 130, whatever that is, 140 times total between the two, but they only intersect twice. Acts 1:7. Let me go ahead and close that one. There we go. They came together, the disciples, and were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? This is Acts chapter 1, right? This is, I mean, think about what Jesus just put them through. The cross, 3 days in the grave, the resurrection, 40 days of resurrection ministry. And now he's getting ready to leave. And they still can't believe it. They don't want him to leave, just like they didn't want him to go to the cross. Is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay. You're not going away. Clearly, Lord, you can't go away. We got a kingdom to set up. Okay. And here they are on the Mount of Olives. They can see Jerusalem right to their west. Let's just go on over there and put the throne down and get going with the kingdom. Right? I mean, you sure put us through a lot, but we're with you, Lord. Yeah, Peter kind of blew it, but he's back now again too. Okay? We're with you, Lord. Can we start the kingdom now? Can we start the kingdom now? No. No, he's going away. And it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, cannot come. And the kingdom is delayed. The kingdom is absolutely delayed. Israel, is their house is being left to them desolate. Jesus has to depart. He will ascend to the Father. And it's been 2,000 years in waiting now for him to return. So is it this time? Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs. It is not for you to know the chronoi, the times, or the kairoi. New American Standard calls it epochs. The chronological times or the opportune times. You are not to know the chronoi or the kairoi. The Father's got them all in his control, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Remember, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they are executing the Father's plan. They agreed to that plan in the Eternal Life Conference. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Fundamentally, times and seasons belongs to Israel and their eschatology. And they're being told here, that's not your concern. A new stewardship is about to be unveiled. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs. Likewise, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Keep in mind, the Thessalonican church had a tremendous eschatology. They had a tremendous amount of teaching. They were given rapture doctrine. They were told what to expect at any moment. A trumpet could sound at any moment. And then as to the times and the epochs, what follows the rapture of the church? That follows after we're gone. God will resume the program for Israel, and on they go. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, okay? That's after the rapture. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you don't have to worry about any of that. The day of the Lord doesn't concern you at all. Because the times and the epochs are for them. You, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Anyway, it's a great pre-tribulational rapture view there. And I'm running out of time. So we'll pick up on this, but understand, we're not going to confuse the dispensation of the fullness of times with, in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a virgin, born under the law. Okay? The pleroma of the chronos was the perfect chronological time within the dispensation of Israel, age of law, for the God-man to humble himself, becoming flesh, and identifying with us in our weaknesses. I'll teach that on Wednesday. That's what the pleroma of the chronos was all about. But the pleroma of the kairoi will be an entire dispensation for the exalted head to express his headship over all subjected things to the church. His body, the fullness of he who fills all in all. All right, so we'll contrast those on Wednesday. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your perfect timing. And Father, we're so impatient. We wanted the rapture years ago. But Father, today would be good. And each day by day moving forward, keep us in fellowship, keep us our eyes fixed on Jesus, keep us learning and growing and being equipped for the amazing work you've called for us to do. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.